Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As I was coming out here back in July, one of the things I was doing was talking to different pastors, talking to different mentors, just, you know, trying to glean what are the things that you do as the senior pastor of a church. And one of the questions that I was asking was, well, tell me about mistakes that you've made. So, you know, that I don't do them. Because I wanted to make different mistakes. And one person said something really interesting. He said, you know, I went to a pastor's conference once upon a time, and this person tugged at my sleeve and said, hey, let's go have lunch. And I said, well, no, because I want to go say hi to Pastor Chuck, because I'd never met Pastor Chuck before. I wanted to shake his hand and tell him how much his ministry meant to me. And the person said, well, I'm going to go lunch. And you know, there's no line right now. We could go and we could sit and we could have some lunch and fellowship. And he said, no, that's okay. I really want to meet Pastor Chuck. And it turns out that he traded lunch with Gail Irwin for 32 seconds shaking Pastor Chuck's hand. And he said that was among his greatest regrets in ministry. So I wrote down, I said, okay, have Gail have lunch with everyone at Calvary Chapel, Wichita. He wouldn't do it. But he said he'd do a Sunday morning. Please join me in welcoming our good friend Gail Irwin.
Thank you. I learn something new every time I get up here, I tell you. It's kind of scary. What am I going to find out next? What a delight to be able to spend this time with you. And for some of you who I've had the extended time, I'm really grateful. For those of you who were not here Friday night especially, I need to tell you a story. About 100 years or so ago, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a telegram to all of his overseas missionaries at Christmas time just to encourage them. So he penned a message, sent one of his aides to the telegraph office with some money to send it off. The aide came back, said, we don't have enough money. They charge by the word. He said, well, go find out how many words we can afford and I'll adjust the message. This time, the agent came back and said, we only have enough money to send each missionary one word. Well, that didn't defeat Booth. He came up with a word that, boy, when I heard it, I was so inspired, and it hung there in my heart until recently I really felt urged to do something with that word. So I've turned it into a bumper sticker. Now, this bumper sticker is made out of vinyl, which means it'll go on and off easy. You don't have to sell your car to get rid of it. It's a nice thing. And it means it can go in other places. I've seen some really creative ways that it's been used, you know. Young people putting it on the covers of their textbooks, for instance, and things of that nature. I travel with a little tiny notebook computer, and it's on my computer when I get it out. You can't miss seeing this bumper sticker. Now you maybe wonder what it is. Well, I'm going to tell you. Here it is. It may surprise you. Others. Why others? Well, those of you who've been with me over the weekend know that Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. He did everything for others, not for himself. And I have to admit to you, I'm the poster boy for the opposite, you know. And when someone inquires about this, I tell them, well, you know, Jesus was the one truly other-centered person. And sometimes that makes them a little uncomfortable until I tell them, and I'm the poster boy for the opposite. Then they get real comfortable and we can talk things over. So this is at my table. I want you to know that it's absolutely free. We have enough for everybody. Please don't break my heart by not taking them. However, wait, there's more. I also like to teach on this subject, so I added this bumper sticker to it. Grace. Don't have to explain this, do I? Okay. And I also like to teach on mercy, so I added this one to it. These also are at my table and are absolutely
free.
Very good. I also like to teach about faith and hope. And what's the next one? If you're looking for love, it's at my table. And it's free. So please take these. Folks, I didn't bring these to take them home, you know. And there are a few of the posters out there. The one on the Holy Spirit is gone. There are two left on the Jesus style and about a dozen left on the nature of the Father. Now, you can't read that from where you are because I'm not going to leave it still for you to read. But you're going to hear about it this morning, so don't worry. But please take them. If you want to know what the most important thing on my table is, and I think we only have four copies left, it's a book called The Jesus Style, which I marvel. I am in awe of how God has used it. It's in 34 languages now. It's going in two more, French and Hungarian, this next year. I'm going to do 2 weeks at a camp for all of Hungary. It takes 2 weeks to do the camp. They have to have two identical camps. And they promised me they would have it published in Hungarian by the time I get there. So I'd like for you to at least read it. If you can't read that one, or if we run out before you get there, then you can get the Father style, which I'm going to be talking about this morning. We have two of those. And if you don't want to read that, the Spirit style, which is many Bible schools say it's the only textbook on the Holy Spirit we've been able to find. So there you go. Commercial's over. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is a guy named Moses. Now, Moses had a relationship with God that was kind of unique. He and God argued a lot. You know, he could argue with God. He starts off in a way arguing with God. At the end of his 40 years of kind of back of the desert, wilderness, wandering, herding sheep that weren't even his own. And he had a PhD in Egyptology, you know. He knew stuff. But can you imagine 40 years of talking to sheep? Did you know that 3 is pi times something equals something, you know? That was a tough time. I don't know. Have you ever done anything for 40 years? So boring, you know? And at the end of that, God does a remarkable thing. I can almost hear the conversation in heaven. I think we can talk to this guy now. You know, I've often prayed, God, don't let me get so stubborn that it takes you 40 years to get my attention. And so God sets a bush on fire. Amazing. I don't know which bush it was, HW or W. But there were billions of thorn bushes in that desert. You ever wonder how'd God pick a bush? Did he have a Mr. Thornbush of Israel contest? No, I agree with Major Ian Thomas, who said he was just looking for a thorn bush that was available and would burn. You know? And he's still looking for us thorn bushes that are available that'll burn, you know. So he sets a bush on fire. I can see this man. And Moses, he was 80, you know. He's going over, yeah, boy, there's something different in the desert. And he discovers it was an unusual bush. It didn't burn up. In fact, it was even more different than that. It spoke. And it knew his name. Moses, Moses, yeah. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. He took his shoes off. Now, right here, I got to tell you something that just so thrilled me when I realized it. In Mideast countries back then and to this day in some areas, they believe that the bottom of the foot is the dirtiest part of the body, which is what adds tension to the foot washing story in John chapter 13. Don't you think God would have said, Moses, put on more shoes? You're on holy ground. But he said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You know what? God wanted the dirtiest part of Moses right up against his holiness. Isn't that something? To me, that's one of the greatest pictures of mercy that you will find. At any rate, the next thing Moses does is he starts an argument with the bush. That takes nerve. Jewish people have a stronger word for that kind of nerve. They call it chutzpah. Now, chutzpah, you really got to go in there somewhere. Chutzpah is kind of like murdering your parents and then throwing yourself on the mercy of the courts as an orphan. At any rate, the bush won. Moses, okay, I'll go. I'll talk to Pharaoh. I'll talk to the children of Israel. But they're going to want to know who sent me. I need to know a name. Let's write that up here. Just the simple word, name. And God said, okay, your forefathers knew me as El Shaddai, or the Almighty. But now you're going to know me. I'm really incorporating some additional scripture in this. As I am who I am. Oh, man. That's goosebump territory for me. If I were to send you, I'd have to say, tell them I ain't has sent you. Or the great maybe, you know. But God identifies himself as I am. Now, we come later to find out that he writes this for us with these four letters, YHWH, which theologians call the tetragrammaton. Now, that means four letters. Well, we know basically from the research of scholars and from tradition and from some things in the scripture that this is actually pronounced Yahweh. The most common word you hear, though, is Jehovah. Now, here's the thing about Jehovah. That's a modern name, actually. About 400 years ago, a group of monks, uncomfortable with four letters that couldn't seem to be pronounced, took the vowels from the word Adonai, which is Lord, and mixed it in with it and came up with Jehovah. It's okay. I mean, God knows who you're talking to when you use it, but it is the least accurate of the names that we know. Sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses come by my house, and I appreciate their coming by. They quit after a while. And I just say, oh, man, Jehovah, let me tell you about that. And, you know, your forefathers, when they founded this thing, admitted later they'd made a mistake calling him Jehovah. I don't know if you've read that. They don't let you read that, do you? And they get real uncomfortable then because they know I'm telling them the truth, but why didn't they let it? So anyway, but it's okay if you use that name. But Yahweh is the most accurate one. Now I got to tell you something that is, well, what can I say? Let me just go ahead and tell you. When you are reading in the Old Testament this word, Lord, and it is capitalized all the way through. Now, some of the newer printings and versions of it will capitalize the first letter big, and then the rest of it are capitals, but they're small capitals, which is what editors call them, small caps. Here's what you need to know about that word. It ain't there. It's not the word that's there. Well, why is it there? Well, when we were when the translations of the Bible were begun, they knew that Orthodox Jews would not pronounce this word. It was the great memorial name, the sacred name that they felt they couldn't pronounce. Even though God had said, this is the name I've chosen to be known by from generation to generation, which is an ancient way of saying from now on. And so in order, you mean they would come up to it and the said, so in order to make it comfortable for them to be able to read it and pronounce it, we replaced it with the word Lord. But you will now know that anytime you see that in your mind, you will peel it up and know that underneath it is YHWH or Yahweh instead. And I've discovered that more and more Jewish people are using the word Yahweh because there aren't that many Orthodox Jews actually left. Well, Moses, we find in Exodus 33 is in the midst of another argument with God. God says, because he is pretty ticked at the Israelites. Keep in mind, God didn't choose the Jews because they were sweet. He chose them because they were a lot like us. Kind of jerks, you know? Just to show who he could work with. In fact, my newest book, Not Many Mighty, basically I prove that God only uses jerks. You know? Because there's so many of us. And we're so available. And the elites, you know, they're too busy with other things. And so here we are. And I'm glad. I'm really glad. There are a lot more of us. At any rate, Moses is arguing with God, and God had said, you know, I'm not going with you anymore. I'll send my angel. He'll take care of you. But Moses, I'm not going. Because I know these people, and they're going to do something dastardly and make me mad at them, and I'll have to destroy them. So I ain't going. Moses said, you don't go? We don't go. Well, I ain't going. You don't go? We don't go. Well, I ain't going. Finally, Moses wins the argument. It was one argument he won. And God says, Moses, I'll do what you ask. Now, how would you like to hear God say that? What do you want? I'll do it. Man, if it were me, I'd be thinking Hawaii. And he says, I like you. Isn't that great? How would you like to hear God say that? I bet most of us don't think that he's saying that to us. We think he's saying, all right, buddy, one more time. But please, if you haven't heard this, hear it today. If not directly from God, at least from my lips. He likes you. He really does. He's not putting up with you. You know? He's not gritting his teeth and going, ay, ay, ay. If I had known. No, he likes you. Please, he's crazy about you. Now you may be thinking, well, he obviously doesn't know me then. Yes, he does, better than you know yourself. Well, maybe, though, if I do something kind of nice, like maybe quit hitting pedestrians, he'll like me better. No, he can't like you more. Well, maybe if I get, I'm a little sweeter, he won't like me less. No, he can't like you less. Please hear this. I don't care how you feel about yourself. If you don't understand that God is crazy about you, you're wrong. You're feeling wrong. Please hear me. He's crazy about you. And then he said to Moses, I know your name. Well, now, what did he say that for? That's kind of like, well, of course he knew his name. What do you mean? But here's something that you really need to know because it's going to take on incredible importance. Back in that day, they named people in keeping with who they were. So that if you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, then you actually knew the person. We don't do that today. We just flip through baby books until we find names that we like, you know. And my parents named me Gail. Pray for me. But when he says, I know your name, it's like he really, really, really knew Moses. You know that you can know someone's name today and not really know the person, see? Just, oh yeah, I know that person. I met him once. His name was Clem Cadiddlehopper or something, you know. But when he says, I know your name, that meant, Moses, I really, really know you. I know what your name is, and I know what your name really means. So he says, I'll do what you ask. I like you. I know your name. And what does Moses ask for? Sometimes that's a good thing to think. If God really said that to me, what would I ask for? It's a good little self-study there. And Moses said, show me your glory. Wow, glory. Man. He says, I need to know your name. I got to give him a name. And then he says, show me your glory. I've often wondered, maybe you have too, just what is the glory of God anyway? Is it a cloud that comes up out of the ground and goes around you and you don't dare open your eyes or your face will melt like in Raiders of the Lost Ark? What he's really saying is, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. That lets me know he really loved God, you know. When you love someone, you want to see them. You know, letters and phone calls are great, but man, if you love someone, you just want to see them. And he says, God, I want to see you. And God says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll have all my goodness pass in front of you. Wow. That kind of staggers me, to God to say, I'm going to have all my goodness pass in front of you. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And then God says something that changes the whole thing. He says, and I will proclaim my name, or preach my name, or explain, or define my name. That's what he's saying. Folks, at this moment, what God did was he attached the word name and glory together. The definition of his name was the same as the definition of his glory. Now, this is going to change the way you read the Bible. You'll see this in just a moment. You're going to want to go back to your accordion in the back of the Bible or wherever, a concordance. sorry. And look up these words, because they will suddenly take on meaning that you've never seen before. It'll make the Bible so exciting you can hardly stand it. And he says, what I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to put you in a cave and cover you there with my hand. And I'll pass by and define or explain or proclaim my name. And when I get by, I'll move my hand and let you get just a glimpse of my back. But you can't see my face. So in Exodus 34, you know, I don't think Moses slept that night. I'm going to see God, man. Whoa. And God said, I want you to take 2 tablets and see me in the morning. Which was So we joined Moses in that cave. I think he put those tablets right at the opening. And, you know, God was going to write on those tablets. And he waited. Man, I'm going to see God. Whoa. And sure enough, shoom, here comes the hand of God across that cave. He's looking at the fingerprints of God. And God passes by and defines his name. Now, he says, the Lord, or Yahweh, or I am who I am, or Jehovah, Jehovah, or the name, the name. And he defines his very nature. Now, when I'm going to write this on this whiteboard, and after this, I want you to have a mental picture of it that will never go away. In fact, I have an agreement with God to haunt you with the Holy Ghost, so that you won't be able to forget this. God defines his name, and he says that he is the compassionate. And gracious God. Slow to anger. Abounding. Some of you know. In mercy and abounding in faithfulness or truth. Same thing. It means he doesn't change. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness. Wickedness. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin. You like this? It's too good, isn't it? It can't be the way God is it? But it is. And if you have any other view of God the Father hanging around in your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to sweep it aside this morning and replace it with this that comes from the very mouth of God when He's saying, "This is me." Just think of this. Now, here's the thing. Anytime you see the word Lord, you know what's under there. These four letters. And you know the definition of it. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Whenever you see the word glory and it speaks of the glory of God, you know the meaning of it now. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Whenever you see the word name and it speaks of the name of God, then you know what the meaning is. You will immediately say, "Oh yeah, compassionate, gracious, slow to," and come on, help me, "abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin." This is an awesome thing, folks. Just think of it. You cannot from now on see His name or the word Lord without knowing what it means. It'll change things. I'll show you. But let's keep going here. Compassion. You know, compassion is pity moved to do something about it. Pity can be very passive, but compassionate can't. God was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That's the nature of it. Some people think that God, maybe He created the earth and the universe 15 billion years ago, and He's off doing other things now, doesn't have time to mess with us, but comes by every once in a while, looks at us and goes, "Whoo, do I have feel sorry for you," and moves on. But no, He benevolently interferes in our lives. I love that. And gracious. You know, grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. And you know what? He blesses us so much. When I was a kid, I used to sing a song. I grew up in church, you know, and it was, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Even as a kid, I knew I can't do it. Too many of them. There are blessings that He blesses me. I didn't even know He was blessing me. If we really understood this, folks, every time we took a breath, we'd go, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." We'd get a stethoscope and go, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He blesses us so much that we don't notice it and don't even give Him the credit for it, but He still blesses us. Isn't that something? You know what we're like? Not you. I'm not really talking about you here. I'm talking about people in Texas. Like the kid who on Christmas morning has opened the 1,000th gift, and then he says, "Is that all there is?" And then proceeds to play with the boxes, you know? And even though we don't give God credit, He just loves us so much. I call Him a benevolent schemer. He's just planning good stuff for us. In fact, you know what? The Bible tells us that His thoughts for us are good. Now, you may not have realized that. You may have thought that He gritted His teeth every time He saw you and said, "Who let Him in?" But His thoughts for you are good. And the Bible tells us that they're like the sand. Wow. I heard somebody trying to figure that out mathematically, you know, and I'm a bit of a mathematician. I can handle the grocery list now. But he was doing a good job. And he came to the conclusion that God has 7 good thoughts per second for each of us. I can't even think seven thoughts in a second. But even as I'm speaking to you, God's thinking. See, He doesn't quit thinking when I start speaking like I do. But even as I'm speaking to you, He's thinking all these good thoughts. 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, 56, 60-something. And He goes on and on. You got to understand the way he looks at you, folks. This is the way He is. It's His grace. He is blessing us in ways. You know, I even discovered that He was blessing me when I thought He wasn't. I thought He was mad at me, maybe. And that's why this happened to me. Now, for instance, I don't like red lights. I like green lights. And I really don't like red lights when somebody in front of me is doing 2 miles an hour, and I could have made that thing. And I sit there grousing and thinking wonderful thoughts for Him. Finally, you know, the Lord just whispered in my heart, "Erwin, you jerk, knock it off. I just saved your life. If you'd have made that green light, you'd be dead right now, just a few blocks down from here. But I saved your life." "Oh, well, thank you." "Why don't you spend some time talking to me now, Virgil?" "Okay, okay." Now, you might even start, "Oh, give me another red light, God. I want another red light." And it says He is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? God has a long fuse. And He isn't touchy. If we say, "Our Father in heaven," He doesn't go, "What?" I hope I didn't damage the equipment back there. And then it says, abounding. It's going to take you a while before you can say abounding naturally after today. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Oh. Mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. Aren't you glad there? You know that if we got what we deserved, we'd all be just little piles of ashes in the seat here, crispy critters. Because there's something about us, folks. We know we're guilty. There was a famous man back in the late 1800s named Freud, who did some brilliant work, really, and came to the conclusion that the problem of mankind was guilt, the feeling of guilt. So he developed psychiatry in an effort to remove the feeling of guilt from us. They don't use psychiatry anymore. You know why? Didn't work. You know why it didn't work? Because we're guilty. It isn't just a feeling, you know, we're guilty. We live with it. I can prove it to you. Let's say you're driving a car at 40 miles an hour. The speed limit is 50. And you see a policeman. What do you do? Slow down. Why? Because you know he might have seen you 3 blocks back. And you're guilty, you know. This is so much so true about we human beings that the Chinese have a little saying that I find humorous. They say, "Whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does." How do you whip these guys anyway? But you know, when he says he abounds in mercy, he also says he's rich in mercy, see? And abounding in mercy, he says his mercy endures how long? How long is that? It's quite a while, isn't it? But just in case you're still nervous, He also says His mercy is made new every morning. Isn't that something? When you guys woke up this morning, God looked at you and went, ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today. You know? Any of you have a dog? Does he bark? Did you have to send him to barking school? It's his nature. Folks, it is more natural for God to issue mercy than it is for your dog to bark. If you show up, God doesn't say, weren't you here yesterday? You think this grows on trees, don't you? It does. And there's more. Oh, my. In fact, there's a verse that says, there will come a day when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Oh, think of it. Just think of it. And mercy to thousands. Now, I have a dear rabbi friend. I'm not sure he's still alive. He's now went from back into Los Angeles, and I didn't get to see him anymore. But I kind of think he's a secret Christian, you know, because we just had the greatest fellowship. And we talked these areas over a lot, which is one of the reasons why I love to teach on it, because he gave me some insight into it. And he said, this literally is mercy to the thousands generation. Now, if a generation is 40 years, and we don't really know that, folks, it's just an educated guess, and we may not be as educated as we guess we are. But let's say it's 40 years. That means 1,000 generations is 40,000 years. Thousands of generations is at least 120,000 years. So look, if you ever feel worthless or useless, just look at what you started. Your relationship with God started at least 120,000 years of blessing. Rejoice! And then forgiving wickedness. I love words that sound like what they mean. Wicked. Iniquity. You ought to look it up in the dictionary. It's a long list. It's all bad. And He forgives. God doesn't say, no, I only forgive sweet things, you know. Niceties. Little mistakes. No, iniquity, wickedness. But you may say, well, I really wouldn't think of myself as being wicked. That's okay, He's got you covered. Forgiving rebellion. Oh, well, yeah. But even if you say, well, I really wouldn't think of myself as being rebellious, I says, that's okay, I still got you covered. Forgiving sin. Oh, you got me there. You like this? Is this okay? Folks, this is just the back. I can understand why Moses couldn't see the face. It would have blown every fuse in his body. But this is just the back. But you see, now you know the full story. You know what's going on when we read His name. Let's look at a couple of them, for instance. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, vroom, 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 and are safe. You know, a lot of people think, oh no, you run to the Lord because you deserve to get there. No. You run there because you need this. And God says, that's a strong tower. You're safe now. Oh, but wait a minute. Did you hear that? The name, aha, we know what that means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Okay, the name of the Lord, there we go. We know what's there and what it means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name. There you go. We know what that means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. We will remember the name of the, Lord, our God. Well, we know what that means, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Folks, you're going to know this when you leave here. We ain't through. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh. When I was a kid, I asked, you know, I grew up in church, folks. I teethed on the back of a pew. And I asked a lot of questions, and that was one of them that troubled me. I'd ask my dad, who was a preacher, and other people, what does this mean? And you know, the only thing they could come up with, well, it means don't cuss. Okay. But folks, it's much more than that. It really means don't misuse His name. Now, let me show you what I mean. If you have an organization and you call it something that has God's name in it, then your organization had better be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin, or you've misused His name. If we put His name on our church, inside, we need to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You know, the prophet Joel said something about our day that we need to pay close attention to. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that amazing? You're looking at the whole kit and caboodle here, folks. When that he said that, then we know what we're calling on. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Now you may be thinking, if you've read this before, there's more there, Juan. You're not through. Oh, yeah, you're right. He says, yet not letting the guilty go unpunished. Oh, no. Visiting the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Oh, my poor children. They don't have a chance. But I have some great news for you, folks. Moses, who wrote this down, also fine-tuned it for us and explained it in in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 7 when he said, this is only, hear this, for those who hate God. So if I were to go down the rows, do you hate God? Do you hate God? No. Love God. Then it isn't for you. Just forget about this. See? In fact, the coming of Jesus wiped away all curses anyway. We are free. We are clear. We are whole. Don't worry about this. The part that applies to you is this part. You like that? Let me take you to the New Testament now. When Jesus was... let me start in the first chapter of John. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that day we call Palm Sunday on a 16-cylinder donkey. The crowd shouted something at him. What did they shout? Hosanna. Let me explain what that word means. It means save now or save us. But then that word doesn't stand by itself. I mean, it has to have a subject of someone who saves us or who saves now. And they understood what it was, and it was a word that was in their mind, but they could not speak it because it was illegal to speak this great memorial name, Yahweh. So in their minds, they were saying, Yahweh, save us, or Yahweh, save now. The answer was riding on the donkey. Keep in mind that, you know, Jesus' name wasn't really Jesus. Don't get upset with me, folks. His name was Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves. We squeeze it through the Greek and it becomes Jesus, you see. When your name changes languages, it's going to change sounds. If you are Peter and you go to Mexico, you become Pedro. If you're Paul, you become Pablo. If you're Gail, forget it. So it's okay to use the name Jesus. He ain't mad at you, this, but if you were back there in that day with the apostles, you would have called him Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves. So they were saying, Yahweh save now, and the answer was on the donkey. Yahweh saves. Hosanna, Yahshua, Yahweh saves. Yahweh, or Yahweh save us, Yahweh saves. But then what did they say to him? There was something else we don't often include. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord our God. Whoa. You know what? They were expressing the fact that when Jesus walked on this earth, this is the way he lived. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Now, there's something about that name that you also need to know. When I was a kid, the words in the name of Jesus were magic words, you know? You put them on the end of the prayer and it made it work, and it didn't matter what you prayed. You could have said, kill them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. But let me give you just an idea here. What if I were to say, I'm going to steal all of this band stuff because Pastor Patrick told me to do it? He said, get out of here. He would never do that. That's the point. If I'm going to use his name, I have to do it the way he would do it, or it is not in his name. This is very important when we pray and when we live, because Jesus even said, many will say in that day, haven't we done many mighty works in your name? Haven't we driven out demons in your name? And Jesus says, yet I will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What? You can use his name and it not be in his name? Yeah. If it doesn't match this. One of my favorite stories, because I like funny things, and the Bible's full of funny things. And one of the funniest things in the Bible happens in Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva. I mean, these guys were really good with magic. They had everybody fooled. They could do marvelous things, man. They were ready for Las Vegas. And then a guy named Paul comes along, and he's doing things they never had seen before, and they couldn't do. And I can hear him. There's a formula. There's a formula. It's got to be a formula. We got to find that out. Something like abracadabra or something. And so I can see these seven guys just kind of nonchalantly following along. You know, don't stay close together because we don't even think we're brothers or anything like that. And I got it. I got the formula. He says, in the name of Jesus. Ah, yes. Now, can you see the seven sons of Sceva forming a huddle, practicing, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, we got it, guys. Now let's find us a demon-possessed man. They did. I love this. They surround this guy and they say, demons, we strongly recommend to you that you come out. Ready, guys? In the name of Jesus. And if you don't know which Jesus that is, it's the one Paul preaches, okay? Did the demons come out? No. But this guy just beat the tar out of the seven sons of Sceva. They went away screaming, naked, and bleeding. But wait, they used the name. Well, see, no, you got to use it the way he uses it, or it's not in his name. When you pray a prayer, Jesus said, if you pray in my name, then you receive, you see. Well, our prayer then has to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Now, this so ties into the things of Scripture because John in 1 John chapter 5 said, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that if He hears us, we have the petition we desire of Him. So by asking something truly in His name, you are then matching His will and opening your life to the miraculous. It's just so simple. But now I take you to... Well, actually, before I take you there, I'm just going to quote this sort of. I'm going to misquote it a little bit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find out something about God. You know, God has a face. We know He does because there's a blessing, but way back in Numbers chapter 6, beginning somewhere down there, maybe it's 9, I've forgotten, you know. By this time of the day, my brain's kind of addled. Where God says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, this is how they are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Oh, God has a face. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance or turn His face toward you and give you peace. Okay. What might be the face of God? Well, the face is what you see. No one's seen the Father. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Where am I going? We see Jesus. That's the face of God. This is revealed to us when it says to us that now God has revealed the glory, His glory, in the face of Jesus Christ. Ah, so now we can add another word up here, can't we? When you see the word face and it has to do with God, we know what it means now. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, really, there's this awesome presentation by Paul of the nature of Jesus, which ends, the ending passage begins in verse 9. After He had been obedient even unto death, the death on the cross, says, therefore, God has raised Him up and given Him the name that is above every name, at whose name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whew, folks, to the glory of God the Father. Forgive me, I'm so excited, I got to quit. You see, when I get excited, you won't get out of here till this evening. And so I just have to take control and quit. Because you know now, don't you, what the name means, what the glory means, and now what the face means. You're going to start looking these up and find out, and you're going to remember what we have said over and over. I gotcha. You will not be able to escape this. You won't want to escape it because now you know what your God is like. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Gail's had a tremendous influence on me.
Finally got some class.
Let's stand together. 10 years ago, I think, was the first time that I met Gail. And boy, my thought at the end of a terrific weekend is the same as my thought was 10 years ago. Is that guy, I want to follow him as he follows Christ. And what an awesome teaching this morning, reminding us that to follow Christ, well, would be to be those things if you could see through Dan. But you can't. You can call him Vanna if you want. But if we aren't these things, if we aren't compassionate, gracious, merciful, abounding in love, then we have no right to call ourselves Christians. But if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we call upon Jesus for salvation, if we say, yes, I'll let Jesus, his death on the cross, pay the price for my sins and restore us to relationship with our Creator, then we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose purpose, whose delight, whose pleasure, whose goodwill it is to empower us to be those things to each other and to this world, to be Jesus as we've been speaking about these last months, and to bless the name of the Lord. Even as we bless each other, we can bless the name of the Lord by being like Him, by being Him to others. Heavenly Father, we pray as we go forth from this place that You would indeed equip us, anoint us, fill us, overflow us, that we could splash Jesus on all that we encounter by His name, His glorious name, His miraculous name, and for Your glory. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.